The following is an episode of Father Daniel Mahon's series, A Tour of the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
We continue our tour of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We are in part two of the Catechism, which has to do with the sacramental life of the Church. We have already covered the three sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist, and the two sacraments of healing, the sacrament of penance and the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. And in this section, we cover the two sacraments at the service of communion, namely the sacrament of holy orders and the sacrament of holy matrimony. Both sacraments are aimed and intended to be of the service of the entire community, especially the body of Christ, the Church. Though they do this in different ways, both sacraments are aimed outward, outside of the individual, toward the sake of the body of Christ. They contribute to personal salvation through the service to others, and they build up the people of God. Holy orders is a consecration to feed the Church by the word and grace of God, and holy matrimony is a consecration for the duties and dignity of the state of matrimony. So, first we cover the sacrament of holy orders. Holy orders is the sacrament through which the mission entrusted by Christ to his apostles continues to be exercised in the Church until the end of time. Thus, it is the sacrament of apostolic ministry. It includes three degrees, the episcopate, the presbyterate, and the diaconate. Now, this section, this part of the catechism, treats of the sacrament of holy orders only those elements containing to how the sacrament of holy orders is passed on. In the earlier section on the Church, in part one of the catechism, some important elements were covered that relate to the sacrament of holy orders. Namely, that among the Christian faithful, by divine institution, there exist in the Church sacred ministers who are also called clerics in law, and other Christian faithful who are also called laity. In both groups, there are those Christian faithful who, professing the evangelical councils, are consecrated to God and so serve the Church's saving mission. And to proclaim the faith and to plant his reign, Christ sends his apostles and their successors. He gives them a share in his own mission. From him they receive the power to act in his person. Remember that in part one of the catechism dealing with the creed, the catechism spoke of the office of the Pope, the Petrine ministry. The Lord made St. Peter the visible foundation of his Church. He entrusted the keys of the Church to him. The Bishop of the Church of Rome, successor to St. Peter, is head of the College of Bishops, the Vicar of Christ, and pastor of the universal Church on earth, and the Pope enjoys by divine institution supreme, full, immediate, and universal power in the care of souls. That earlier part of the catechism also treated the bishops of the Church. The bishops, established by the Holy Spirit, succeed the apostles. They are the visible source and foundation of unity in their own particular churches. And the part one of the catechism also spoke of the priests of the Church. Helped by the priest, their co-workers, and by the deacons, the bishops have the duty of authentically teaching the faith, celebrating divine worship, above all the Eucharist, and guiding their churches as true pastors. Their responsibility also includes concern for all the churches with and under the Pope. And so in this part of the Catechism, we deal with the sacramental nature of holy orders, and the Catechism poses the important question, why is this sacrament called holy orders? What does that word order mean? Well, in Latin, that word is ordo, and it refers to an established governing or civil body. In then ordination is the means by which one is incorporated into an ordo. In Scripture, we find that the use of the word ordo or order is found in the Old Testament. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, the Psalms say. And in the church, there are established bodies which tradition, not without a basis in sacred scripture, since ancient times called ordines. And so the liturgy speaks of the Ordo Episcoporum, the Ordo Presbyterorum, and the Ordo Diaconorum, the order of bishops, the order of priests, the order of deacons. Other groups also receive this name of ordo, catechumens, virgins, spouses, widows. And incorporation into these orders was accomplished through a rite called an ordination. Today, the word ordination is reserved for the sacramental act which integrates a man into the order of bishops, presbyters, or deacons, and goes beyond a simple election, designation, delegation, or institution by the community, for it confers a gift of the Holy Spirit that permits the exercise of a sacred power which can come only from Christ Himself through His church. Ordination is also called consecratio, for it is a setting apart and an investiture by Christ Himself for His church. The laying on of hands by the bishop with the consecratory prayer constitutes the visible sign of this ordination. It's important for us to know that in the teaching of the church, the one in orders is not simply delegated by the community. That would be a Protestant understanding of leadership in the church. In the Protestant world, the minister is one chosen by the community and is a delegate of the community, whereas in our Catholic faith, the one who leads the church as bishop or collaborates with the bishop as a priest or a deacon receives power from God for that particular work. He is no mere delegate of the community. The sacrament of holy orders in the economy of salvation is treated by the Catechism. And the Catechism speaks of the priesthood in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. The whole of Israel, remember, was called a chosen people, a kingdom of priests. But within the people of Israel, one particular tribe, the tribe of Levi, was set aside to perform priestly functions in the temple. And the priests of the temple of old primarily offered the sacrifices. They were the ones who received the sacrifices from the people and brought them to the altar for the Holocaust, for the burning of the offerings of fruits and vegetables, and the slaying and the burning of the animals that were offered by the people. That was the role of the priests, and the priests all came from the tribe of Levi. A special rite of consecration was performed for these temple priests in the Old Covenant. These priests of the tribe of Levi were appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, the priesthood and the priests of the tribe of Levi could offer the sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins, but they could not bring about salvation. This would be accomplished in a definitive way through the priesthood of Christ and His perfect sacrifice on the cross. The church sees the priesthood of the Old Covenant, including the priesthood of Aaron, the priesthood of the Levites, and the priesthood of the 70 elders, as prefiguring the ordained ministry of the New Covenant. The Catechism contains excerpts from the rites of ordination that point to the prefiguring of the New Covenant priesthood in the texts of the Old Testament. But the Catechism makes clear that in the New Covenant, we speak of the one priesthood of Christ. Everything in the Old Covenant finds expression in the one priesthood of Christ. He is the one mediator between God and men. He is the unique high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is holy, blameless, unstained. And by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, that is, by the unique sacrifice of the cross. The redemptive sacrifice of Christ is unique, accomplished once for all, yet it is made present in the Eucharistic sacrifice of the church. The same is true of the one priesthood of Christ. It is made present through the ministerial priesthood without diminishing the uniqueness of Christ's priesthood. Only Christ is the true priest, the others being only His ministers. The Catechism speaks of the two participations in the one priesthood of Christ. And this is also important to show the distinction between Catholicism and Protestantism. The Catechism speaks of the church as a whole as being a priestly people, as such through the sacraments of baptism and confirmation. And we can speak of the common priesthood, or the priesthood common to all the baptized. Both the common priesthood and the ministerial, or hierarchical priesthood of bishops, priests, and deacons participate each in its own proper way in the one priesthood of Christ. While being ordered to one another, they differ essentially. The common priesthood is exercised by the unfolding of baptismal grace, a life of faith, hope, and charity, a life according to the Spirit. The ministerial priesthood, on the other hand, is at the service of the common priesthood. It is directed toward the unfolding of the baptismal grace of all Christians. It is a means by which Christ unceasingly builds up and leads His church. The ministerial priesthood is transmitted by its own sacrament, the sacrament of holy orders. In the Protestant world, there is a denial of the ministerial priesthood and an emphasis upon the common priesthood. And like many things in the Protestant world, it is an overemphasis. Is there a common priesthood? Yes, and the Catechism teaches that each and every one of the baptized participate in the common priesthood. And there is also a ministerial priesthood transmitted through the sacrament of holy orders. In the Catholic world, it is a both and in regard to the common priesthood and the ministerial priesthood. The Catechism speaks of the priesthood exercised in the person of Christ, the head of the body, the head of the church. Christ Himself is present through the ministry of the ordained, the bishop, the priest, the deacon. He is present as the head of the body, the shepherd of his flock, the high priest of the redemptive sacrifice, and the teacher of truth. This is what the church means by saying that the priest, by virtue of the sacrament of holy orders, acts in persona Christi capitis, in the person of Christ the head. As St. Thomas Aquinas would say, Christ is the source of all priesthood. The priest of the old law was a figure of Christ, and the priest of the new law acts in the person of Christ. The presence of Christ as head of the church is made visible in the midst of the community of believers through the ordained ministry. The presence of Christ in the ordained person does not mean that the ordained person acts without fault or without sin, but the sin of the minister cannot impede the fruit of grace. However, when the human minister leaves human traces that do not reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ, the apostolic fruitfulness of the church can be harmed. And this is a great tragedy that we have seen played out more than enough times in the history of the church. This refers to the sacramental principle of ex opere operato, namely that the sacramental act, by the very fact of the actions being performed, irregardless of the holiness of the minister, that the effect of the sacrament is not related to the holiness of the minister. The priesthood is ministerial. It is characterized by service to Christ and His people. The exercise of priestly power and authority must therefore be measured against the model of Christ, who by love made Himself the least and the servant of all. The priest represents not only Christ, but also the church. The priest acts in the name of the whole church. The priest does this especially when praying, and most particularly when offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass. However, this does not mean that the priest is the delegate of the community. The prayer and offering of the church are inseparable from the prayer and offering of Christ, her head. It is always the case that Christ worships in and through the church. It is because the ministerial priesthood represents Christ that it can represent the church. This first chapter of section 1 of part 3 deals with the dignity of the human person. And in treating the dignity of the human person, the Catechism speaks of the virtues, because in this whole section, the Catechism is speaking of those qualities that allow us to act morally. And it is so vitally important that we grow in virtue so that we might act morally. What is virtue? A virtue is an habitual and firm disposition to do the good. A virtuous person performs good acts and gives the best of himself or herself. The very word virtue comes from the Latin word vir, which means man. A virtuous person, a man or a woman, is the best that he or she can be. A virtuous person is living out the life that he or she is meant to live. A virtuous person does what is right and what is good and in keeping with his or her nature. The virtuous person tends toward the good with all his sensory and spiritual powers. He pursues the good and chooses it in concrete actions. The goal of a virtuous life is to become like God. let's consider the virtues, and let's consider first the human virtues, the cardinal virtues. Later, we will study the theological virtues, the human virtues then. Human virtues are firm attributes, stable dispositions, habitual perfections of intellect and will. They govern our actions, order our passions, and guide our conduct according to reason and faith. They make possible ease, self-mastery, and joy in leading a morally good life. The virtuous man is he who freely practices the good. The moral virtues are acquired by human effort. They are the fruit and seed of morally good acts. They dispose all the powers of the human being for communion with divine love. We speak of a virtuoso. We might think of someone who has studied the violin and can pick up the violin and really make it sing. That person is outstanding in playing the violin. And what we notice about the virtuoso is that that person makes playing the violin seem to be so easy. It comes off as effortless, not because it is something that was natural and they didn't need to practice or work at it, just the opposite. They have worked so hard and practiced such long hours that now even the most difficult piece seems effortless. So too with the practice of virtue. We do the right thing over and over again. We practice and practice and practice, and that practice makes permanent. And that practice in the virtue gives us ease in doing what is right. The cardinal virtues are spoken of by the Catechism. They are prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. The word cardinal comes from the Latin word cardo, which means hinge. The cardinal virtues are those human virtues on which the moral life hinges, on which the moral life depends. The cardinal virtues are habits or powers that allow one to be fully human, to be the person God created him or her to be. First, we consider the virtue of prudence, a virtue that is related etymologically to the word providence, which means to see ahead. A prudent person anticipates the consequences of his or her actions and makes choices accordingly. Prudence disposes practical reason to discern our true good in every circumstance and to choose the right means of achieving it. St. Thomas Aquinas says, prudence is right reason in action. Prudence does not mean timidity or fear, nor duplicity or dissimulation. Rather, prudence guides the other virtues and is called the charioteer of the virtues. The prudent man determines and directs his conduct in accordance with this judgment. With the help of this virtue, we apply moral principles to particular cases without error and overcome doubts about the good to achieve and the evil to avoid. Along with prudence is the cardinal virtue of justice. Justice is that virtue through which we give the other person his or her due. Justice is the constant and firm will to give their due to God and neighbor. Giving God his due, or justice toward God, is religion. Justice toward one's neighbor disposes one to respect the rights of each and to establish in human relationships the harmony that promotes equity with regard to persons and to the common good. The just person is distinguished by habitual right thinking and the uprightness of his conduct toward his neighbor. The praise of the just one is often sung in sacred scripture. With prudence and justice, there is also the cardinal virtue of fortitude, a word that bespeaks strength. Fortitude ensures firmness in difficulties and constancy in the pursuit of the good. It strengthens the resolve to resist temptation and to overcome obstacles in the moral life.
It enables one to conquer fear, even fear of death, and to face trials and persecutions. It disposes one even to renounce and sacrifice his life in defense of a great cause. We always think of the holy martyrs as those who were marked with great fortitude. They were strong enough to stand up for what is right. With the cardinal virtues of prudence and justice and fortitude comes the cardinal virtue of temperance. Temperance moderates the attraction of pleasures and provides balance in the use of created goods. Temperance ensures the will's mastery over instincts and keeps desires within the limits of what is honorable. The temperate person directs the sensitive appetites toward what is good and maintains a healthy discretion. When we speak of the virtues, we also speak about how the virtues are infused with God's grace. Human virtues are acquired by human effort, education, repeated good acts, and perseverance in the good. A person who has maturity in the cardinal virtues acts morally. The virtues are elevated by divine grace. God helps the person who is growing in virtue. The virtues forge character and give facility in the practice of the good. The virtuous man is happy to practice them. Many times children growing up grumble about how their parents will chuckle when the child is having a difficult time, and the parent will say, "It's building your character. Going through a tough time just builds character." And it's true. As we experience difficulties in life and persevere through them, we grow in virtue. We grow in character. It is not easy for man, wounded by sin, to maintain moral balance. Christ's gift of salvation offers us the grace necessary to persevere in the pursuit of the virtues. Everyone should always ask for this grace of light and strength, frequent the sacraments, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and follow His call to love what is good and shun evil.
Thank you for listening. This program was produced by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Air Maria. To learn more about this program and how you can help us continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.